Just by way of introduction, Jack and Bonnie Harris have been a part of our congregation for, what, about a year and a half now, maybe, Jack? And Jack and Bonnie have been such a tremendous blessing to all of us. Jack has been in ministry, pastoral ministry, for over 50 years now, and is just a tremendous, mature, deep man of God. He has been a tremendous example for all of us here, as even for me, as I look at Jack and look to his wisdom. And you've been a tremendous help to me, Jack, as well. So thank you. So, Jack, lead us into God's word, if you would.
We'll do that. I get a little scary when Pastor Kurt says about being deep. I heard a pastor one time who said, or a comment about a pastor who could take them down deeper and keep them down longer than anybody ever heard. We have a special dispensation here this morning. We were rock watching The Price is Right, and they said, come on down, so we did. This pulpit, as you understand, is made for Pastor Kurt. And I told Dave last week, we were chatting, I said, well, at least I can rest my chin on the thing anyway. Anyway, it is so good to be with you this morning and to share this time together. It's always exciting to me, and has been these many years, when I've been privileged, and it is truly a privilege, to open the pages of this sacred book and study it together. So that's what we're here to do. It was exciting to share in this special service this morning. Appreciate Tom and the family there. And he mentioned about this baby dedication being one of the most exciting times of his ministry. Well, I would add one more thing to that, Tom. Two of the greatest things in pastoral ministry are believers' baptism and the dedication of children. And that's always been an exciting thing, to see children being guided in through with loving parents who open the Word of God with them and guide them as they grow and mature. What an exciting ministry, because unfortunately there are far, far too many of our children who are being destroyed by thoughtless parents who don't care about spiritual truth. And I'm thankful for a fellowship of believers where there is great care for children through ministries. I've always, I don't think I had ever heard this before, but when we've had children's church and the children are being dismissed, we pronounce a blessing upon them and they respond with, and you as well. I don't ever remember having done that, but that's a great idea. And I hope that one day, very soon, we'll be able to continue that. Well, we have gathered, as Pastor Kurt said, to study the Word of God and to share truth from the Word of God. If I were to give a title, wow, there, you know, I like this place, Kurt, for a number of reasons. One is, most churches where I have preached, there's a large clock on the wall back there. I won't say any more about that. But one of the great things, there is no clock on the wall. You don't turn around and look. That's for me to do. They got my notes. Hey. That's pretty cool. You know, you can tell I'm old school, can't you? Anyway, decisions determine destiny. That's what we'd like to talk about this morning. When Pastor Kurt asked me about bringing the message on this date, I said, fine, I would just love for the privilege of doing that. And we've been looking forward to this time. And so I thank the Lord for the opportunity of opening the Word with you. I've appreciated a number of things about this fellowship. I appreciate the leadership of the church and the seriousness with which the eldership takes their responsibilities here. That's been a blessing, because I know that there are far too many churches today where the eldership is lightly looked upon, far too lightly looked upon. And I'm glad that Pastor Kurt and for Dave and Brett take seriously their call to eldership. I appreciate that deeply. So thank you, men, for your ministry among us. Life is filled with decision making. Have you noticed that lately? Okay. I appreciated also that when Pastor Kurt asked me about the message, I said, where will we be going thematically at that time? And he said, well, we'll be studying together in the Psalms. And so I always like being first, so I said to him, okay, I'll take Psalm 1. And then I got a little note from him that said on there, the with the date and my name, and it said we would be studying topical Psalms. And I thought, man, I think just about every one of them are topical in some degree or another. But Kurt, I don't think we're going to be able to cover them all. I didn't even say that. Okay, we want to talk about decision making. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There are two ways of life, and the Bible talks about them quite seriously. Several weeks ago, when Dave Haupt introduced us preliminarily to our study in the Psalms, appreciated that he focused on a verse in Psalm 57, verse 1. This is what he read. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And Dave's emphasis in that message was God's faithfulness in the storms of life. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity of serving in a marketplace kind of ministry. In fact, that was the title of the organization out of Dallas, Marketplace Ministries, where we went around to different companies who engaged the ministry and offered chaplaincy for any kind of needs that might exist. And I remember Gil Strickland, who was the founder of that ministry, when we would go to a new company to present the program, one of the things that he would present and say quite pointedly, because Gil had he was a military man, he had a way of saying things right to the point. This is what he said: either you have just been through a crisis, or you are in a crisis, or you will be in a crisis. So therefore, we are here to help you in any of those areas. Well, you see, God's word is good and faithful at all times. If we're in a crisis, the Spirit of God through his word meets us where we are. All right? If we've been through a crisis and the calamity, the storm has passed, we rejoice in the Psalms which say, thanks be to Almighty God. And if there is a crisis of some sort on your horizon that you are not even aware of yet, be convinced, as we who know the Lord personally are, he, our God, will see you through it. Whatever it is, God will faithfully see you through whatever that crisis. I don't care what it is. With God, there are no exceptions. You know, he's able to meet us wherever we are. Okay. After David introduced us to our study in the Psalm some number of weeks ago, Pastor Kurt took us to Psalm 13. Now, it's amazing. I say that far too often, because God is he is amazing, yes, but he's God, all right? He does as he will, and we are blessed whatever he does. All that to say, there are, in the Psalms, all 150 of them, there are many types of psalms, some just praise, some worship, some confession, some repentance, and some are known as lament psalms. Psalm 13 is a lament psalm. How do I know that? Well, just look at the text. The psalm begins this way. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? You know, when you think about favorite characters in Scripture, most of us have someone that they that we really like. We look back at that and we say, I like. I won't ask for a show of hands. How many of you like Peter? Peter's my guy. All right. But in the Old Testament, I like David. Why? Because David, though he faced all kinds of stuff in his life, much of his own doing, he always came back in repentance to God. And he didn't blame somebody else. He looked within himself. When I kept silence and I refused to confess my sin, my bones dried up within me. Man, what a way of putting it. He always came back to God. So I like David, among others, many, that God has recorded for our benefit. So in Psalm 13, it began as a psalm of lament, but praise God at the end of it. At the end of the psalm, it was like it was almost a different person writing. David at the end of Psalm 13 concluded this way, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation." What a glorious ending to a lament psalm, okay? After that, a number of weeks ago now, Pastor Kurt took us to Psalm 22. And there we saw a beautiful, powerful illustration of the suffering of our Savior. I often marvel about that psalm, Kurt, because as I think you mentioned it, and it is this, it was a psalm written by David, but not about David. And I often wonder, when I get to heaven and chase down David one of these times and say, David, when you wrote Psalm 22, what were you thinking about when it spoke obviously of somebody else? It was impossible for you to experience all that stuff. He'll probably say, man, I don't know. I don't know what he'll say. But he will say, it was God. It was God who was doing it. And then last week at our picnic, in Kurt's message, he concluded Psalm 22. You know, whenever I hear a message or read Psalm 22, I'm reminded how the inconsistency and the beauty of the way that God set out this book we call the Bible. You see, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, I believe, present to us a lovely trilogy of Psalms. Psalm 22. Thank you, David. I don't usually drink on the job, but anyway. Psalm 22, the suffering Savior. Psalm 23, the good shepherd. Psalm 24, the reigning sovereign. They go together hand in glove beautifully. Well, guess who did it? That makes sense. Okay, that's the Word of God. That's what we're studying in this great series of Bible documents that we have named overall that with the title Jesus in the Psalms, and that's what we want to see. If we miss Jesus in the Psalms, we've missed anywhere in the Bible for that matter, we miss the heart of the whole thing. I wanted to mention that, maybe I did already, I don't know, but if I did, I'll repeat it anyway. As Kurt has said, the Bible is not made up of 66 stories. The Bible is made up of one story with 66 chapters, all of which blend together to one magnificent focal point, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. If we miss him, we have merely communicated some information. And it's our desire to do far more than that. All right. I knew of a man of God whom, from a distance, I greatly respected. His name was Dr. Ray Stedman. For many years, who was pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. Great man of God. Won't tell you what school he went to. But Ray was a man of God from the scripture. Early on in his ministry, shortly after he had gone to the church in California, he was counseling with a young man, thought he was making progress. One Sunday morning, the man did not show up at church, and long story short, they went and investigated. He had taken a gun and disposed of himself. It just as about destroyed Ray's ministry. He thought, here I was working to help a young man, and it didn't work. Am I in the wrong ministry? How should I not even be here? And it was a time like that that Ray Steadman turned repeatedly to the book of Psalms. And this is what he read, what he wrote. He said this, in the agony of my spirit, every word, get this, every word was like a healing salve applied to the open wound of my heart. That's what God's word does, folks. If we will only consult it, that takes us to Psalm 1. So if you have a Bible nearby, we used to call them pew Bibles, but you don't have any pews anymore, so I don't know what you call them. But if you don't have one, but you should. As you open to Psalm 1, sometimes I like to quote my favorite philosopher, Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra is my favorite philosopher. You know, he's given us some words of profound nature, allegedly. I don't know whether he said all this stuff, but I'll use it anyway. It helps me to get my point across. You know, like I said, I don't usually drink. I don't know what's going on here this morning. And I don't really like it. If you can't take a drink, I don't know why I should be able to, but anyway. Yogi Berra, words, profound words. It's deja vu all over again. Have you heard that one? Another one, regarding a famous restaurant in New York City. Nobody goes there anymore because it's too crowded. Only one more. I won't bore you with any more. One more. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. My version is, if you come to a fork in the road, don't walk on it, whatever you do. But that doesn't fit quite right. We're going to talk this morning for a few minutes about a fork in the road. Psalm 1 presents that quite clearly. And I want us to take a good look at Psalm 1. I think you will notice where the fork in the road, the division, comes. Before I read that, I was reminded of a poem by American poet Robert Frost. This is what he wrote in his poem, The Road Less Traveled. Perhaps you've heard of it. Very interesting. He says this, two roads diverged in a great wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and it made all the difference. Boy, that's a profound statement. You know what that means? That's basically where I got the title of the message. You come to a fork in the road, as we often do. Which way do I go? A decision must be made, right? Or you can sit there all day if you want to and say, well, I have a hard time making a decision. Okay, you're not going to get anywhere. It depends then on the direction that you determine to take. Frost was right about that. But he's not the only one that writes about or spoke about a fork in the road. Barrow was right, yeah. Frost is right. C.S. Lewis also wrote in his book, The Great Divorce. If you haven't read that, you should. It's not about human divorce. It's something totally different. It'll grab you like Lewis's works do. This is what he wrote in The Great Divorce. In the preface to the book, he wrote this. We don't live in a world where all roads, like spokes in a wheel, meet in the center, i.e. heaven. He said, no. That's false teaching. Don't buy into that. He says this, but rather, we live in a world where the road forks into two and you must make a decision. Wow, that's almost biblical. It sure is, because Psalm 1, right at the very beginning of this magnificent document we call the Psalms, we have a decision to make. Which way are you going to go? Let's look at the text, please. I'm going to read it. Only six verses. It won't take very long. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like, I like that word. No pun intended there. I like that word. He shall be like. Illustration coming up. All right. He shall, what? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. Oh, I love that word, prosperity. Tell me more. Well, wait a minute. Don't jump to any conclusions yet. We're nowhere near finished. We got a long ways to go. No clock. I don't know what's going on there. Okay, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, that's tough. Did you notice where the fork in the road came? It's rather obvious, isn't it? Verses 1 through 3. May I put it in a two-point outline? It's easy to remember. Verses 1 through 3, the way of life. Verses 4 through 6, the way of death. You got that? File that in your memory bank. Only 2 points. Most sermons have 3 points and a poem and all that. We don't have three. I got 25. No, none. The way of life and the way of death. Only two ways. There is no third option in life. It's either God's way or my way. What's the outcome? Well, if you didn't believe it was God's way is the best way, you wouldn't even be here this morning. You'd be out mowing your grass or doing something else. But we are here. And I trust the reason you and I and we are here is to hear a word from God. And this is God's word. So let's give him the respect that he deserves. A couple of principles I want to point out here. We're going to start right at the beginning. Blessed. Oh, I love that word as well. But you know, it's an interesting, language is a funny thing. You can only say so much with language. Used to be when I was a kid, if you had a mouse in the house, that was not a good thing. Now I got a couple mouses, I guess you pronounce, all over the house. Language changes, right? That's only one example. We won't go any further. Blessed is a Bible word. But it's interesting that in this case, forgive a little grammar here, in this case, it's plural. Blesseds. Well, that doesn't sound too good. Well, let's try again. Blessednesses are to certain people. Blessednesses. I just made that one up. But anyway, I think you get the point, don't you? Not one blessing, but blessednesses. is the way God does it. How do I qualify? Where do I sign up? I want more blessednesses. Well, God says, okay, I'm glad you asked. Here's the direction. Here's the formula. Obey it, and you can experience exactly what the word means. Blessed is the man, or the person, all right, we'll expand a little bit, the person, anybody who does certain things and who avoids certain other things. If you're going to enjoy the blessing, then there are certain things you ought not to do. And that's the way the psalm begins, with the negative. So we get the message from verse 1. Look at it with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word ungodly here, sometimes if we read that word, we think, well, that's only for murderers, adulterers, bank robbers, all that bad stuff. No, that's not what the word means at all. Simple definition, without God. And beloved, dear folks, that is where our culture is leading today. Absenting God, not only from the public square, but from every area of life, the ungodly. It means people who are unregenerate, who don't believe the truth, who don't care about the things that you and I care about. You don't have to be a murderer to be ungodly. Our educators, and I better not go too far on that one, our educators from our kids all through the university, grad school, post-grad, the whole thing, our educators are leading us down to a godless culture. And that's nothing new, but that's another whole message right there. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You might say, well, I get that principle, but what does it mean? I hate to do this, and I'm not a name dropper. There are biblical examples of what the writer here means. But may I get, I just lay this on you because it is so relevant. I debated about whether to even mention it, but I will. When a major Christian university president puts himself in such an uncompromising position or compromising position, I have great trouble with that, but who am I? You know, I'm not a college university president. If you don't know what I mean, you'll find out. That's serious stuff. Not only is it serious for the students of that university, it brings an immeasurable reproach upon the name of Christ. And that man may enjoy some fun stuff right now, but there's coming a judgment day when that man and others, theologians, pastors in major churches, will stand before Almighty God to give an account of what they have done. And they have been guilty of leading people, students who trusted them, into a path of who knows what. I would not want to stand in their shoes. I'm responsible for my shoes, and you are for yours. What a challenge. That's what it means to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to be avoided at all costs. Now, there are two other principles. We better look at them very quickly. There are three things that are said here. Notice them. Blessed is the man. You want to be blessed? All right, here's the formula. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the path of sinners. and do not sit in the seat of the scornful. I'll be very frank with you. We may not get past verse 1. I don't know. Because you can't, I mean, there are words you can't gloss over them because you miss the message. And what are we here for? We're here for the message, right? Okay. Is there a biblical example of someone who stood or walked in the way of the ungodly, who stood in the path of sinners, and who sat in the seat of the scornful? And I'm glad you asked, because the answer is yes. Now, let's see if our high tech works. Would you, if you want to turn in your Bible with me, you may do so. I'm going to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. You know, I love the Old Testament. Wow, you could preach forever from the Old Testament, but the New Testament is there too, so we got to go there. The Old Testament is loaded with applicational truth. And here's one of them. Abram, remember Abram? Abram had, God had been talking to him for a long time and telling him what he was doing. Finally, in chapter 12, Genesis 12, Abram hears from God and he begins the process of establishing what we often refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. God enters into a covenant relationship with Abram. At the same time, God blessed Abram's family to a point, and for his nephew, whose name was Lot. Now, after God began to speak to Abram, tell him what he wanted to do with him about blessing to all the nations and all that, things got a little tight. There was a famine in the land, so Abram goes down to Egypt. And that's another story. He goes down to Egypt, and Lot goes with him. And all through this whole thing, Abram is prospering, and so is Lot. So they come back up out of Egypt at the end of the famine, and Abram does what he was customary for him to do. So we read it in verse 2. Let's take a quick look there before we look at the text. In verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Now, you might want to underline that or circle it or file it in your memory bank. Bethel, the house of God. And Abram had built an altar there, and he worshiped God. He was used to doing it. He had learned to do that. So he worshiped God at Bethel. Lot's with him now. And so they go on into the land that God told Abram would be made for him and his people. So here they are in the land. Abraham is filthy rich, got all kinds of livestock, because that was the stock market of the day, and so was Lot. But the land could not support all the herds. So Abram, in the wisdom of his age, says, okay, Lot, let's make a decision. Fork in the road. Whichever you want, you take first choice. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so they did. And Lot, let me say, who are we talking about? We're talking here about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, and here is a classic example of all three of those problems of failing to follow God and listen to him. That's why we're here. Look with me at Genesis 13, verse 10. Are we going to have that? Maybe not. Okay. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. He looked out there and he thought, man, my sheep and my cattle, man, they would love that grass. And there it is. It's right there. And so he says, okay, we'll take that. We'll go that. We'll take that fork. We'll go that way. So the first step in walking in the counsel of the ungodly is to look around you and make a decision based only on what you see. And that's what Lot did. That's his first step in the wrong direction. He saw, and you can fill in the blanks. Pretty cool, pretty good. My herds will get even bigger. Ha! Ah, that's the place for me. So he saw the beauty of the plain. But he didn't stop there. Go on with me to verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, which is exactly where God was sending him. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Why not? They're attractive. They'll support his herds. And he, notice what he did. He not only dwelt in the plain, he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. So what's the big deal? Second step in the wrong direction. Not only did he walk in the way of the ungodly, and there was nothing wrong with that, making that decision in itself. It's where it was leading him. So when we make decisions, dear ones, the decision itself is not the end. It's the beginning of moving in a certain direction, and you better be sure, we better be sure that we're moving in the right direction. Because the further we go from that point, you ever remember your geometry? You're drawing angles. Starts out very narrow, but you keep on going, boy, and pretty soon you're far, far away from where you started. That's what was happening here. That's what happens in people's lives. That's what I think may have happened in that university president's life, tampering and playing with the stuff of the world. And we're going to get burned, no matter what. So Lot took the flames. He pitched his tents toward Sodom of all places, but he wasn't finished yet. If you'd like to turn over to chapter 19, very quickly, before we move on. He saw the plains, very attractive, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Bad move. Now look with me. In the meantime, Abram had the visit from the angelic beings. And they sat down at a meal, gave the promise of Isaac, birth to Sarah and Abraham. All that has already happened. Lot had gotten himself into more trouble, but we can't stop there. Now this is all over. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. Now the two angels, those are the ones who visited with Abram, okay? Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and get this, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He saw the plains. You got the progression or regression. He saw the plains. He fell for it. Nothing wrong with that in itself, but it was where it was leading. That's the problem. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and now he's one of the leaders. He's sitting in the gate. We don't have time to develop all that that means. He was an official of some sort, had authority in the city of Sodom of all places. He had walked in the way of the ungodly. He stood in the presence of sinners. And thirdly, he sat in the seat of the scornful. You know what the word, I wish we had time to develop it, but their time's getting away. The word scornful, it's a very interesting word. It means to make faces at. What in the world? In Kurt's message from Psalm 22, there it says, in reference to Messiah on the cross, it said, now there, I believe that's right, they shut out their lip at him. I mean, this is fun. It's sort of funny, but there's this thing that young people and some older ones are involved in, taking the selfie things. And what's one of the things you see all the time? People sticking their tongue out, you know? Well, that was something in my day and age when you didn't do that. That gives me a picture of how involved Lot was in the society of Sodom, which was about to be destroyed because of their rejection of morality and everything else. They shut up. Apparently, this was one of the things that they did in those days. If you really wanted to put somebody down, I can't even do it. You just stick your lip out and, something like that. But that had a totally different meaning in those days. That had a meaning of total disdain for the person that you were looking at. And that's what they did to our Savior when he was hanging on the cross. They shot out their lip at him. They made faces at him. They did everything to show their disapproval, how they hated him. We need to get that picture, don't we? That's the illustration of walk, stand, and sit. If you want to be blessed, don't do that. Now, there is another example, but let me ask you to do it on your own. James, the book of James, chapter 1, deals with the same thing. When you are tempted, don't blame God, because temptation begins in the heart. When you act on temptation, when you're entertaining that heart, you're standing in the way of the ungodly. When you act upon it, you're walking in the way of sinners. And when sin has matured, what does it do? It brings forth death. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful, and I would not want to be there for anything. You get the picture? We need men, women, young people, boys and girls who have the courage to stand for what they believe and they are taught on the basis of the Word of God. If you want to be blessed, whatever that extends to, if you want to be blessed, don't do that. Because there are consequences. Do you ever think that there are consequences to your decisions? What time do we, is this service over at 2? Okay. No. wait, okay, let's move on. So we come to the like portion. We'll do this very quickly. If you refuse to do the bad stuff of verse 1, then you become like something that is better. You become like what? A tree planted by the living waters. That's the place I want to be. Several things, and we'll say it very quickly. What about this tree deeply rooted by the rivers of water? What is it like? Well, it says this person is planted by the rivers of water. That's number one. Number two, brings forth fruit. Number three, its leaf doesn't wither. And number four, whatever that person does will prosper. And you think, oh, dollar signs. That's not what he was talking about at all. If you do all to the glory of God, if you're enjoying the blessednesses of God, having avoided the bad stuff, your root as a believer grows deeper and deeper and deeper in the things of God through his word. And that's how you grow. You become productive. So you're planted, you're productive, you're protected, and finally, you are preserved in God so that whatever you do prospers. Remember, that's the teaching of Jesus regarding treasure. Lay up treasure there, not here. Nothing wrong with treasure here, but if that's all you've got nothing. That's the point. All right, let's move to the negative. Whatever he does shall prosper. However, the ungodly are not so. In the original language, that is much stronger than our English. In the original, it reads something like this. Not so, the ungodly, not so, not so. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Not so. Why not? What's the big deal? The big deal is when the judgment comes and the fruit is analyzed, you will have no fruit that will last. No fruit. There used to be an old song we used to sing, "Nothing but leaves for the master." Remember that? Any of you? Oh, none of you are old enough to remember that kind of stuff. But anyway, nothing but leaves for the master. The ungodly will not be able to stand. They stood with the wicked, but they will not stand in the council of the righteous. That's the judgment. One day, dear ones, judgment is coming. And if you are a believer, whatever you've done, in the power of the Spirit, it is fruitful, it will be prosperous, and it will last for eternity. Is that where you want to be? That's where I want to be. Okay. The ungodly are like the chaff. I was going to give you a personal illustration, but again, we don't have time. The chaff. You understand that, don't you? Not too many of you, if you're a wheat farmer, grain farmer, probably not. You haven't been out throwing the grain in the air, let the chaff, but anyway, that's the way it's done. It just blows away. It's totally useless. Not good. Therefore, the ungodly shall not be able to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Conclusion, verse 6. For the Lord knows, watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, just the word itself sounds horrible. Perish, die, dead, it's over. Now, which fork in the road are you going to take? Or have you taken? The fork that brings fruitfulness and joy and blessedness and the approval of the Heavenly Father? Or are you on the road of nothingness that ends in perishing? Judgment, nothing. You see, decisions do determine destiny. My question, dear friends, is, have you decided? And you don't do that just whenever you feel like it. The Spirit of God works and He digs at us. And He plants a little seed here and a little seed there. And finally we come to the point where we say, hey, this is it. My determination, my decision is, I'm going to take this fork. I'm going to follow the Lord, regardless of the cost. So life is filled with forks in the road, isn't it? Theirs is a major one. The way of life, the way of death. Which have you chosen is my prayer. Let's pray for just a moment, and then we'll be finished. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, how we thank you for the Word of God that stands true in a world of uncertainty, of turmoil, of sin, and of death. There is life for those who will believe. Thank you again for the privilege of knowing you. But Lord, if there are those here who have never yet made that decision to trust the Savior, may they do so at this very hour. Bring them into the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, approval of a holy God by simple faith in the shed blood of Christ. And may we walk the path of blessednesses, that you want to pour into our lives. Speak to hearts and go with us and challenge us with the truth of your word. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.